during our Christmas Advent series, there was one of the very first sermon in that series. I just went kind of crazy with the supporting scriptures. Sometimes you guys, if you notice, sometimes I do that, and you just have just a whole slew of extra scriptures. And I don't know if anybody ever goes and checks those out. But if you did, there was one that we didn't even mention in the service, and it was one that's just a really special one to me. It was in the point of, or on the second major bullet in that sermon, on how our God is a mighty God, how Jesus is a mighty God. And in that section of all, just a huge amount of scriptures, and some of them we brought up that day, there was a verse out of Revelation, or a section out of Revelation, and it's no mystery, it's no secret that the book of Revelation is one of my favorite. Anybody that's been here any amount of time and be able to hear different things, you've probably heard that come up and come out. And so, not getting a chance to share about that passage in that message was something that was tough to cut out, because the book of Revelation is just, it's a powerful book. It's a book that I think a lot of people avoid because they don't quite get it. They don't understand it. There's a lot of confusion. But I want to be blessed. And do you guys want to be blessed? This is in verse 3 of chapter 1, the very beginning of the book of Revelation. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." The book was written so that we would be blessed, not so our Bibles would end with Jude, right? Blessed are those who read the book, the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear the words of these prophecies. Blessed are those who take to heart what is written in it. And it is really, it's just a precious book to me for multiple reasons. And so with that scripture being brought up about a month ago in my head, and then looking into the new year and looking at different things going on, I thought, you know what, that picture of who Jesus is, that would be a potent thing to start this next year on, to start this next decade on. I mean, that someone reminded me of that the other day. We're at the beginning of a new decade. Seems bigger than, it's kind of like when you're, you know, 41 this day, and then the next day you're 42. You're like, it's just a day. But all of a sudden, you're a whole year older, you know? So all of a sudden, when December 31st changed to January 1st, we jumped ahead a whole decade. So that's, you know, that's pretty crazy stuff. So I thought this picture of who Jesus is would be a great thing to start our year with. This in our mind, being reminded of who he is. Oftentimes we think about who he was. When we picture Jesus, we get a picture of him in humble garments, traveling by foot from town to town, leaving little dust footprints from our Lord walking on the earth. We think about him that way. Sometimes maybe, I don't know if you do, I know sometimes I do, and I think it's just to blame because so many of the artist depictions, you see Jesus with what? Anybody else? What? With what? Blue eyes and brown hair. Okay, so you picture the, you know, the American Jesus, the non-Jewish Jesus. We picture the, because of the artist depictions, I always kind of get a mental image of him with a bunch of children around him. Have you seen those paintings, those pictures? And I think it's just because there are so many different paintings, pictures of that. We picture Jesus patiently teaching, compassionately healing, laying down his life as a sacrificial lamb for all of mankind, then appearing to the disciples after his resurrection, And sharing with them his mission, and that now they need to be part of it, because true forgiveness of sins is now available to all mankind. But who is he now? Without the shell, without the veiled behavior, without the humility of coming in the presence, as the presence of a human with flesh, without the suppressed limits that he subjected himself to when he became a man. Well, the opening chapter of Revelation, John gets to see a different Jesus than he had spent years with here on earth. John was very close to Jesus. John witnessed all the things that we just talked about. He witnessed all the compassionate teachings. He witnessed all of the patient teachings. He witnessed all the compassionate healings. His footprints were side by side or right behind or very near or very close to every one of Jesus' footprints during his ministry. He was one of the first disciples. He was the one disciple that followed to the cross. And he was there at the cross when Jesus was dying and asked John to take care of his mother. At the Last Supper, John was reclining on a Jesus. They were close. They were tight. John had a very familiar relationship with Jesus. He knew Jesus very, very well. Very comfortable with Jesus. And I can only imagine all the goofy stuff that went on, because I believe Jesus was fun to be around. I mean, the first miracle happened at a party that he was invited to before they knew that he was special. He hadn't done any miracles. He was invited to a party. Why? Maybe because he was just likable. Maybe he was fun. You know, I can only imagine some of the things that went on, you know, because guys, we know when, you know, you're guys and you're out, you know, there's all sorts of goofy stuff you get into and different things you got. I mean, especially, you know, they'd be gathered around a fire pretty much every night. You know, you get guys around a fire and there's bound to be all sorts of things that happen there. So I can only imagine the things that John experienced with Jesus that aren't captured in Scripture because of how close they were and how familiar he was with Jesus. Yet, when Jesus speaks to John in Revelation, and John turns and he gets his first glimpse at this totally unveiled Jesus, Jesus without a human shell on, Jesus in his heavenly glory, he falls to the ground like a dead man, is how it is described. Jesus, or the beginning of Revelation, chapter 8, we'll start in, or chapter 1, we'll start in verse 8. We'll skip down to that. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was. That's where our title for the sermon came from today. Who is? Jesus, who is. Who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Those of you guys, just to kind of refresher there, John had been exiled. All the other disciples, we have stories of their martyrs in history. John was treated differently. He was sent off to Patmos, exiled. And it was on that island where he received this vision, the vision of this revelation from God. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And hold on just a minute. We'll not go any further. Just kind of dot, dot, dot there. Now, I brought my board out. There has been many times that I brought my board out lately, and we've been doing lots of writing stuff. And I know that's been a huge disappointment for you guys because you love my artwork. And so today, as humbly as I can, I'm going to try and get just a grade A visual representation of what we're going to read here from Scripture. And I mean, God's blessed me with amazing artistic skills. I mean, let's, you know, I'm just keeping it real, you know. So with the powerful tools of a melamine board and single expo marker, we'll see which one's working best today. I'll do my best to help develop an exact representation of what Jesus, of what John turned to see that day. We'll try the blue one. We'll go purple. One of them, I need to buy some new expo markers. I need to put that on the list, the grocery list. All right, so let's look at this next little part here. So we have, when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Those sound like fancy lampstands. So let's, so, oh, purple, you let me down. Ooh, blue's not going so great either. I mean, they're in heaven. They'd probably be super fancy little lampstands, something. Got a little drippies going down here. It's all right. Seven. There we go. All right. Next. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. All right, here we go. He was like the son of man. Can you guys see that out there? My poor marker dying. Okay. All right, someone like the son of man among the lampstands. It's kind of important, okay? Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. All right. Fancy dancy. Went down to his feet. Well, there we go. Robe down to his feet, golden sash. Nailed it. All right, next. Hair on his head was white like wool. White as snow. White like wool. Wool. Wool's kind of fluffy. Like wool. Or like Marge Simpson, I don't know. Bob Ross, kind of an inspiration behind there. I always knew there was something about him I liked. All right, that's woolish. Woolish. Okay, we're getting there. We're getting there. All right. His eyes were like blazing fire. My marker is dying here. Oh, that didn't help any. It will make all the eyes. That was kind of a godsend to change the markers at that point. Man, they stand out. Kind of looks like a Dragon Ball Z character, doesn't he? All right, so eyes were blazing like fire. Got it. Next. Feet were bronze glowing in a furnace. Good thing we got the purple then. This was a godsend. As long as the purple lasts. Foot back there, kind of twisty a little bit. This one kind of coming out at us. Going up in there and right, we can put one of these little doohickers on there. Artists do to make it look like they're shiny. Bing. All right, feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Okay, so it's got a mouth. He's gonna have to have a mouth wide open here. Well, he really is going to look like an anime character. Wah! Okay. So rushing water, so we got kind of waves here coming out. All sorts of just happy little waves. Happy waves. Just we'll have a wave live right there. All right, so rushing waters. All right. What's next? In his right hand, he held seven stars. And I like what we did with the lampstand, so there we go. Seven stars. That looks kind of odd without. We'll just put a. All right. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. All right, here we go. Oh, purple's dying on me now. These are my best ones. Aside from my orange one, but I don't know if you can see that from here. I think we're almost to the end here. There we go. Object permanence there. You know it's behind there. What do you think there? We're getting this. We're getting this. Good. All right. I think, Chris, I might need to talk to your people. I think I'm ready to do some crime sketch on moonlighting. Extra money on the side there. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I might be getting this ahead of myself. Let's wait till we're all done here. So I don't have a lot of space for brilliance or marker left. We'll put some brilliance in the hair there. Whoosh. All right. Woo! All right. And one more, I think. Would it you? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is not the Jesus that we picture in Scripture often. These pictures, and that, my goodness, we're going to have nightmares about that here. I think that's going to be a distraction. We'll all know that he's there, but that feels bad just turning Jesus around in the service. That's what John turned to see, and he fell like he was dead. Then he placed his right hand on me, right hand. And he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look. I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." He gives us some interpretation. That's nice. John looks and he sees someone like the Son of Man. Like the Son of Man standing, and he was walking among the seven lampstands. Walking among them. And Revelation is full of all sorts of numeric symbols. Well, it's full of symbols, period. But one of the type of symbols that show up in Revelation are numeric symbols. And it always helps to kind of know what these are talking about. Like when you see four show up, that's the number for the physical world, the earth. You think of the four corners, northeast, southwest. You think of the four elements, whatever, four winds. You'll hear that different places. But so four is symbolic of the earth. Three is symbolic of heaven, of things from heaven, like the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three, there's three. So anytime you see the number three, it can show up there. When something shows up three times, it represents infinity. So when they're singing holy, 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 they didn't just stop there. The idea is that was infinity, a little infinity symbol above that one. 10 represents power. Ugh. So anytime you see the number 10. 12 represents God's people. You had the 12, what in the Old Testament? 12 tribes. In the New Testament, you had 12 disciples. And then you'll see also in the book of Revelation, you'll see the number 24. And guess what that is? It's 12 plus 12. That's God's people from the Old Testament, God's people from the New Testament. God's people in the Old Covenant, God's people in the New Covenant. It's not that intimidating. It's really a joyous book. It's wonderful to go and read. Seven is a number for perfection, or the number for something being complete. Completeness. God made the heavens and the earth. He rested on the seventh day. Seven days, just, you know, as Chris was talking about, the creation. So when he talks about walking among the seven lampstands, and he even tells us the seven lampstands were the churches. Well, we know the church is not perfect. I mean, it never has been from first century forward. So the seven there is not referring, it's not a symbol of the perfect church. It's a symbol of the complete church. He walks among all the churches. Isn't that a cool feeling? This Jesus, hiding behind that board, he's been here from day one. From way back 1956, when the Miami Town Church of Christ had their first service. He was there. He was here. He was in other churches around the world. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. Take that in a little bit. This powerful Jesus, and we're gonna take apart these symbols that we just had a lot of fun drawing. But these symbols mean a lot about who he is. Who is? First of all, Jesus is eternal. Let's go and write that down. You guys can start with some notes there. And there's not much stuff to write down. But I wanted to make sure that you guys had a lot of these references here. He is eternal. Who is, who was, and who is to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega, as he introduces himself to John, the first and the last. Jesus was not just some historical figure 2,000 years ago. He stepped into history to accomplish what he did, but he's not historical. Jesus stepped into history from out of history. He existed before history. He existed during history. All the time that history is going to be history, he existed. More overlap with Chris. History, study of history. And he's going to exist forever and ever when history doesn't exist anymore. He's outside of history. And so for us, it's so easy to think of him coming down to earth and being here 2,000 years ago. And man, he made an impact. Talking about the things that they like to change. They like to change AD and BC. For what? Hundreds, thousands, couple thousand years at least. Almost. That was well understood is before Christ, B.C. His life was such an impact that our dating was based on him coming to earth. That's a big deal. But let me assure you, his impact was not just that day and that time and those 3 years of his ministry. He still impacts people today, amen. With the same power that he did then. Yeah, even more. Because he said that when I leave, you guys are going to be able to do things even bigger than what I did. Because he's not veiled anymore. He's the guy on the other side of the board. That's who he is. He's still active. He's still changing lives. He's still making an impact. He's still saving souls. And this picture that John was shown, it shows the power of who he is. And I can only imagine that this picture would have brought to mind a moment in John's life with Jesus. See, John was one of three disciples that was offered the opportunity to climb with Jesus to a very high mountaintop where Jesus transfigured. And he glowed white, his clothes changed, his face changed, and he glowed, and John was there. And even then, as he transfigured, there was still some human part there to him. And then this picture, I can only imagine, this would be John going, I saw a glimpse of this that day. But whoa, this is so much more. So much more. It says Matthew 17, one of the places where that is recorded. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Very similar to this description we just read in Revelation. Jesus reflects the full glory of God. Let's write that down. Jesus reflects the full glory of God, holy, true, and pure. He is a trustworthy, living testimony of the person of God. He reveals God's full glory as the Son. He came to earth revealing God, but now there's no veil. Now there's no human shell. Now there's not that need for the obedient humility that he came in. Now he gets to sit at God's right hand, sitting on the throne himself in all of God's glory, in the exact representation of the invisible God. He is a reliable source to get a chance to see who God is. He's described as having white hair. So head and hair that were white. This is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, which was a messianic prophecy. However, the parts about Jesus as the Messiah were over here. But then the part that described the person, the being with the white head, white hair, that was the Ancient of Days. That was God. Now in Revelation, these two images are put together, and this would have communicated to the readers during their time very clearly. The Ancient of Days now is what Jesus looks like. He is God. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance, just radiating. Reminds me of Exodus, when Moses would spend his time in the tent of meeting with God, and he would come out and he would have to veil his face because it was glowing, because he had been in God's presence. Jesus is now reflecting God's full glory. And Jesus wields God's full power. Let's write that down. Jesus wields the full power of God to judge sin. Eyes were like blazing fire. Feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. We see these two symbols show up again in chapter 2 as Jesus is addressing the church of Thyatira, where a sinful presence had set up camp right there in their town, right there among their presence. And God had waited and waited and waited long enough. And so as he approaches Thyatira, he comes with eyes burning like fire and feet like burnished bronze. And this is to pronounce judgment and see that justice is served. This is Jesus who is, wields the full power of God to judge sin. Jesus, in the full power of God and the full glory of God, he is our Savior. Not a mystery to any of us. But definitely part of this picture that John saw. He was the living one. He was dead. And guys, I'm sorry that somehow when things moved to the computer here, my underlined words are hard to see. That wasn't on purpose. So you'll just have to listen very carefully. So that was a dark blue last night, I promise. So Jesus, in the full power of God and the full power of glory, is our Savior. He was the living one, or is the living one. He was dead. But now he says that he lives forever and ever. Firstborn among the dead. That's a really neat phrase that you see throughout the Bible. Jesus opened the door for all of us to be born again. He was the first one to be resurrected. And then this started the opportunity for every one of us to follow him, to join him. The firstborn, the first resurrection. He holds the keys of death and Hades. He conquered death. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. This is a really neat picture that I don't think many of us would pick up on, many of us would get. But the original readers, those that as this message was going out to those seven actual churches that he wrote these letters to, they would have totally gotten this imagery. This imagery comes from Ezekiel. And if you go and you read the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 10, there's been some build up to that. But in chapter 10, God's just, I've had enough with your idolatry, your idolatry towards me, your unfaithfulness. I'm done. I'm leaving. And in chapter 10, you read about God's presence leaving the temple. Just leaving. I can't think of anything else that could be more despairing, more crushing, than to have God's presence leave. And he left. And then as you work through the book of Ezekiel, you'll see how God tells him, I'm going to restore you. And that's where the dry bones, Valley of Dry Bones, that whole section is right there in the middle. And there's repentance. And there's restoration. And then chapter 43, God comes back into the temple. And did I have this? I do. Ezekiel 43 says, then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God, the glory of the God of Israel. There we go, the God of Israel, coming from the east. What does it say here? His voice was like the roar of rushing waters. The original readers would have made an immediate connection because the verbiage is identical. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city. And like the visions I had seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. What a neat picture. And that would have just been immediate for those reading this, to get an immediate recall of the story of Ezekiel. In this very important time in Israel's history. And for us now on this side, it even gets more, it gets thicker with meaning. More substance because, check, this is so cool. And you're going to be like, this is awesome. I'm so glad I came to church today. Because get this, see in Ezekiel, God left because of their rebellious behavior, because of their idolatry, because of their sin. When he came back, his presence filled what? The temple. Oh, man. We're in the new covenant. And we as rebellious people, you're on it. When we have been forgiven and we've accepted his sacrifice, where does he come to live? Inside the temple. Whoa, is that cool? And the sound of rushing waters as we die with him and we raise anew. And he fills the temple with his presence. Isn't that cool? I don't know. Am I the only one with cold chills? That's so cool. The voice of rushing water to come and bring salvation to mankind. To come and enter into their temple with his holy presence. Cleansing power of his rushing water words. Those that have rebelled against God. Those that have sinned against God. We're told in Romans that this is his love for us. That even while we were sinners, even while we were still enemies of God, he sent his son to die for us. And he has restored us. Forgiven us, and his presence has entered into the temple that is our body, and our body becomes his dwelling place. That robe that reaches down to his feet, that was a reference to a priestly garment. And the golden sash very possibly could have built onto that. It could have also been a reference to some priestly parts of the garment that they used to wear. Not quite the ephod, but there were some other things it could have been. But it could have also meant royalty. But definitely the robe, we're looking at high priest here. This understanding, this imagery that he is the high priest. Let's write that down. He is our high priest. Robe reaching down to his feet. He is our theological go-to. Chris had so much in his communion meditation. It just connects right on in. It's really cool. People are going to so many different sources, and they're coming up with different things for their... Listen, our theological source is Jesus. That's who we go to for truth of all kinds. Most importantly, truth of who God is. And now he's not veiled. Now we can see the exact representation of God's glory, of his power, in Jesus as our Savior, who is and who was and who is to come. He's our spiritual guide. He is our high priest. The high priest would make sacrifices, and the book of Hebrews talks a lot about this idea of Jesus being a high priest. That every year and every time there's priests and they do sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. You had this sacrifice for this thing, this sacrifice for this thing, this sacrifice for this thing. And the Hebrews writer says, hey, look, God sent Jesus and Jesus came and it was one sacrifice for all. That's not just a high priest, that is the great high priest. The Hebrews writer talks about how he's a great high priest because he was human. And therefore, he can sympathize, he can empathize with our weakness. That's what makes him a great high priest. Even if you had a good high priest, they could only relate a little bit. I've got certain things when people come to my office and they've got things they're going through. Some things I can totally relate with that. I've had those struggles myself, or I've had that myself, or I felt that feeling myself, or whatever. There are other times when I just have to think, I'm trying to get into your situation. I'm trying to empathize with you, but all I can really do is sympathize because I can't relate to that. I haven't quite been through that like you're going through it. But Jesus was the great high priest, tempted in every way so that he could understand and help us in our weakness. That's the great high priest, long robe down to the feet. That's who he is. Jesus is the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the ruler over the church. And then a little bit later in the book of Revelation, I'm pulling from chapter 3 now, so my apology, I'm going out of my color and out of lines here. But in chapter 3, it says that he's ruler over God's creation. Let me help with that symbol. And I know because Revelation's tough to understand here. So God's creation, really, it's everything. He's ruler over everything. Tough symbol to break down there, but good thing you guys have me. Not just for my artistic talent, you know, or my humility. Boy, Jesus comes with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. What a symbol. This is not a double-edged sword like the Hebrews writer talks about. The word of God is a double-edged sword for us, you know, cutting and penetrating, judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart so that we can, you know, better connect with God. And so that our body and our soul and our actions and our mind and our thinking can all be better shaped. It's not talking about the word of God in that application of it. This is different. This symbol shows up a couple of other times in the book of Revelation, and it shows up as Jesus as the aggressor riding forward against our enemies. Let's write this down. Jesus is an aggressor against our enemies. Out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. And this picture is not just... It's not just Jesus going after Sue from accounting. I mean, I know she gets on your nerves and she's a mess and, you know, she's... Anyway. It's not Jesus going after the CFO that's just so stingy and holds the whole company back because he won't spend any money. It's not Jesus going after your noisy neighbor, you know, just because, oh, goodness, would he just shut up? I'm trying to sleep. I'm a morning person. He's a night person. Let's, you know, what's he doing out there, you know, whatever. It's not that. It's something, it's thicker, it's deeper, it's heavier, it's more powerful. It's Jesus as the aggressor against our real enemies, against our spiritual enemies. One of the places it shows up is in chapter 2, where Jesus approaches the church at Pergamum. And he says that Satan has made his throne among them. And he's coming with the sword. And he's coming with aggression. He is the aggressor for his people against the enemies of the kingdom. In Revelation 19, we see this picture. It's an amazing picture of him riding forward. Not like the four horses. That was a false Jesus. This is 19, the real Jesus, riding forward on a horse to vindicate the saints. Amen. And the sword of his mouth is not for our benefit at that time. The sword of his mouth is God's power to vindicate as an aggressor against our enemies. Listen, we deal with spiritual enemies. Paul was very clear in sharing that with us in Ephesians 6, that our enemies, it's not just flesh and blood. It gets deeper than that. It's dark powers. It's these things in the spiritual world and realm. And those are the things, those are your real enemies. Maybe you need to be encouraged today that Jesus, who is an aggressor against your enemies, your spiritual enemies. And whatever's got you and it's getting into you and it's moving into you, maybe it's a sin that you can't loose it, or maybe it's, you know, this you just can't get moving forward, you can't do this, or there's some spiritual, you know, oppression you're feeling. Listen, you need to see Jesus with the sword coming out of his mouth, coming and riding into Pergamum. Yes, Thyatira was the blazing eyes and the feet. Pergamum. And say, you know what, I know Satan has made his throne somewhere in your life, and I'm coming in as an aggressor. And he is ruler over all. Church, all the kings of the earth, and over all God's creation, everything. So there's a few things to talk about here as we've taken these notes, a few things that we need to remember when we think about Jesus, who is. I need to remember that this is Jesus who is my older brother. I mean, we just read a pretty amazing thing here. And is that not true? Is that not scriptural? That's solid theology. We're children of God. Jesus is our big brother. He was the firstborn of all of us. And listen, what do good older brothers do? They got your back. Now they might, you know, they might get you and give you a noogie at home, but when you're out and about, they have your back. What kind of big brother is this? He's got your back. We need to be reminded going into 2020, whatever the last decade brought you, whatever baggage you might be carrying into 2020, let me remind you, he is your older brother, and this is the Jesus who is, and he's got your back. He's going to take care of you, and he's got the tools. He's got the resources to handle anything that you're going through, anything that you're dealing with. Just read back through that passage. And that's why I wanted to give you the detailed notes in your bulletin so you can read back through that and be reminded, this is Jesus. He's my older brother. I don't need to worry. I don't need to stress over things. He's going to take care of me. This is the great shepherd. Is my brother. This is Jesus, who is my Lord and Master. He deserves my respect and obedience. That's where only picturing the first century Jesus, and as powerful as he was then, this vision that we get in Revelation should take this up another level. It should turn the volume up a little bit. He is Lord. When you see this, when John, who is super familiar with Jesus, years earlier, on the last night they were together, leaning against him at a table, and John sees this Jesus, and he falls down like a dead man. This Jesus, he's Lord. And this demands our obedience, our respect of him. It's so easy to get complacent. And we get familiar with God. And yes, there are times where you get a God hug and times when you're able to lean into him and he takes you under his wing. But we cannot forget that he is Lord and he is master. Because sometimes we get into this thinking and we just get lackadaisical and we just get kind of flippant with our life. And well, you know, Jesus is cool with this. I'll just do this, or I'm fine with this. Or you know what, the weather's pretty good. I don't have anything going on. I'll go to church today, you know. He's Lord. He's master. What he asks of us is the priority. What he wants from us is the priority. How he wants us to change, how he wants us to move, the things that he wants us to do to be on mission with him, that's what's most important. Because he is Lord and he is master. And this picture that we get of him in Revelation should turn that up a little bit in our minds. And then last, this is Jesus who is supreme in authority and judgment. I should always be in awe of him. Always. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this picture in Revelation. I thank you so much for all the pictures in that vision that you gave to John. But just this morning, this image of Jesus that pulls from all these different symbols, that how he shows up in other places in the book of Revelation, kind of a quick little Cliff Notes version of the Jesus we see in the book of Revelation, the Jesus who is today. Father, I pray that this would have an impact on our year. That as we're getting things started in 2020 as individuals and as a church, that we would see this Jesus when we picture Jesus, that we would see this Jesus as the head of the church, that we would see this Jesus as our Savior, that we would see this Jesus as our aggressor, and we would see this Jesus as our Lord, our Master. That we would never get so comfortable that we would stop falling face first in awe of who you are and who your Son is. Father, thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love this picture. Church, take it with you. Don't forget. And I mean, as goofy as the image was on the board, you're not going to forget that. But hopefully that will be a little bit of a memory technique. And it wasn't just having fun in church, but it'll be something where you're like, I remember when he drew that on the board. But you're going to remember the 7 lampstands. You're going to remember the eyes blazing with fire. You're going to remember the hair all boofy on, you know. You're going to remember the rushing waters of his voice. You're going to remember the robe and the sash and the sword coming out of his mouth. And hopefully you're going to remember all of the symbols that is connected to and who Jesus is. Out of a goofy dry erase board picture on a Sunday morning. So please don't forget. Let that shape your year.